Our reading this morning is from Joshua 2. That's on page 216.
Rahab and the spies. Then Joshua, son of Nun, secretly sent two spies from Shittim. "Go look over the land," he said, "especially Jericho." So they went and entered the house of a prostitute named Rahab and stayed there. The king of Jericho was told, "Look, some of the Israelites have come here tonight to spy out the land." So the king of Jericho sent this message to Rahab: "Bring out the men who came to you and entered your house, because they have come to spy out the whole land." But the woman had taken the two men and hidden them. She said, "Yes, the men came to me, but I did not know where they had come from." At dusk, when it was time to close the city gate, they left. I don't know which way they went. Go after them quickly. You may catch up with them. But she had taken them up to the roof and had hidden them under the stalks of flax she had laid out on the roof. So the men set out in pursuit of the spies on the road that leads to the fords of the Jordan. And as soon as the pursuers had gone out, the gate was shut. Before the spies lay down for the night, she went up on the roof and said to them, "I know that the Lord has given you this land and that a great fear of you has fallen on us, so that all who live in this country are melting in fear because of you. We have heard how the Lord had dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt, and you did to Sihon and Og, the two kings of the Ammonites east of the Jordan, whom you completely destroyed. When we heard of it, our hearts melted in fear, and everyone's courage failed because of you. For the Lord your God is God in heaven above, on the earth below. Now then, please swear to me by the Lord that you will show kindness to my family, because I have shown kindness to you. Give me a sure sign that you will spare the lives of my father and my mother, my brothers and my sisters, and all who belong to them, and that you will save us from death. Our lives for your lives," the men assured her. "If you don't tell what we are doing, we will treat you kindly and faithfully when the Lord gives us the land." So she let them down by a rope through the window, for the house she lived in was part of the city wall. She said to them, "Go to the hills so the pursuers will not find you. Hide yourselves 3 days until they return, and then go on your way." Now the men had said to her, "This oath you made us swear will not be binding on us unless, when we enter the land, you have tied this scarlet cord in the window through which you let us down, and unless you have brought your father and mother, your brothers, and all your family into your house. For any of them who go outside your house into the street, their blood will be on their own heads. We will not be responsible. As for those who are in the house with you, their blood will be on our head if a hand is laid on them. But if you tell what we are doing, we will be released from the oath you made us swear." "Agreed," she replied. "Let it be as you say." So she sent them away, and they departed, and she tied the scarlet cord in the window. When they left, they went into the hills and stayed there 3 days until the pursuers had searched all along the road and returned without finding them. Then the two men started back. They went down out of the hills, forded the river, and came to Joshua, son of Nun, and told him everything that had happened to them. They said to Joshua, "The Lord has surely given the whole land into our hands. All the people are melting in fear because of us."
Well, good morning to you. Now, many times we read a book or we watch a film and we know almost straight away who the hero or heroine might be. They're typically the main character or characters, but many times the author will, in the midst of a narrative, will insert someone whose small role makes a big impact in the flow of the story. Now, in most cases, it's a person that we might not expect, an unlikely hero, as it were, someone whose heroism comes as a surprise to us. It simply isn't what we expected from such a person. But they keep the narrative going, and they make a significant impact on the main hero in their success. I'm sure if you think about one of your favorite films or your favorite books, you start thinking through the heroes, the unexpected people, you might have certain names come to mind. But this morning, when I think of the person of Rahab and the story here in Joshua chapter 2, I feel she, as well, is an unlikely heroine of these events. But not just in these events here in Joshua and the people of Israel capturing their promised land, Jericho, but there's also a bigger story of Rahab that leads to the birth of Jesus. She had a small role, but it had a big impact in the continuation of the redemption story of the Bible. But today, as we look into these events, I'd like us to learn or think about this, that the Lord will show to us his faithfulness through the most unlikely person to fulfill his promises to his people. Now, there are times in life we think the Lord should work this way. He must work that way. And we have our own ideas of what the Lord is meant to do. The Lord must use this person to do his will. They are more religious than I am. They've been a Christian far much longer than I have. They might have grown up in church. They've been here longer than I have. I could never be used by the Lord to do something impactful. I'm a new Christian. I'm older. I don't know the ins and outs of everything. But as we know, these things are not true. Each one of us, as we can learn from the book of Ephesians, each one of us are vital pieces in the puzzle that we call church. And when we lack courage, when we hold back on our actions of faith, we potentially miss out on the Lord using us in his plan and in his will. And the Lord, I think, can show us and show his world that his faithfulness, or show of his faithfulness through us, through you, to fulfill his promises to his people. So let's have a look at this part of Joshua. Now, I have enjoyed coming to East Finchley on a regular basis. And so now, it's a little side note. I usually have various sermons I enjoy preaching on a regular basis, and I've run out of those. So you guys are now going through the same passages that we are going through at High Road Baptist Church as we go through the book of Joshua. I do appreciate it, and I hope you enjoy as we think about the story of Joshua. I've never preached through Joshua before until this year, and I enjoy the book of Joshua. So if you have a chance in the next couple days or weeks, it takes about, if you listen to it on audiobook or your Bible on audio, if you put it at 1.25, you can get through the book of Joshua in an hour and about 35, 40 minutes. And so depending on your commute to and from work or at your home, you can actually get through the entire story of Joshua. It's really interesting, the first 12 chapters. After chapter 12, I do have to admit, it's quite laborious to go through because it's all about dishing out the land after they capture the promised land. But it is a very good story of how we see the Lord working through people. Now, I do enjoy a good action or spy movie. You have James Bond, you have Mission Impossible, you have all these various spy shows. But if you've seen these types of films or these shows, you might be familiar with the phrase, your mission should you choose to accept it. This is it. Or, this message will self-destruct in 5, 4, 3, 2, and 1. But if you look with me in Joshua chapter 2 on page 216, we have verse 1. The Joshua, son of Nun, secretly sent 2 spies. He sends them out. He sends them to go look over the land. And he says, especially Jericho. And so here we go. Joshua, as you learn from chapter 1, has this newfound strength, this newfound confidence and boldness. It's like, okay, we trust and we know that the Lord is with us. He's told us, and he's told us to go into this land. So here, you two, go have a look. Go over to the land, look it over, especially Jericho. And now, few commentators have pointed out that this is a very general command. Just go over and look. Go. Just Joshua initiates this action. And he sends out and he addresses the spies and he uses the word go and look. Now they're both imperative words. Go and look. And so Joshua sends them out. On the one hand, Joshua instructs them to look over the land and Jericho, which carries this indication of spying. But the narrative, if you're listening to the narrative, and they come back and report to Joshua, it doesn't seem a lot of going and looking. I mean, they go to Jericho, they meet this person, Rahab, they come back. That's basically the events. Hopefully you'll see why later. But here we are. Joshua says, go and look. And so here they are. They go. They went. And now this is when we're introduced here in verse 2 or verse 1, an unexpected individual. They went and they entered the house of a prostitute named Rahab, and they stayed there. Now, a couple of things quickly to point out about this as we start. Rahab here is called a prostitute, and most likely that was her job. But there's also some discussion that she might have been an innkeeper, one who is friendly dealings with foreign persons, one who gives drink. But one writer says that the actions of Rahab in these events is not suggestive with these people. However, I think her job was prostitute, as we have been mentioned in the New Testament. But there doesn't seem to be any suggestive actions happening here. One writer says, this Rahab is one of the greatest salvation stories of the Old Testament. Everything is stacked against her. She's an outcast living in the land destined to be destroyed. She's living a pagan lifestyle in a pagan city, and yet this is the woman who God chooses to rescue by what seems an almost accidental sequence of circumstances. She becomes the unlikely heroine of this event and others. The other thing to quickly point out that stands out in this event is that the spies actually take a passive role in the event. I mean, we're introduced, go and spy out. But the story becomes about the individual Rahab, what she said and what she did to protect God's people, and it allows the narrative to carry on. They are not actually quoted saying anything, these spies, till halfway through the story. Now, if we look at these events here, there's a pattern. If you have your Bibles there, please have a look real quick. You can see there's a pattern through the whole chapter of chapter 2. We see Joshua command the spies. But look down in verse 22. It's Joshua and the spies again. There's the interaction between Joshua and the spies at the beginning and the end. But then after the spies, if you see in verse 2 and following, we have the spies come to Rahab's house, and Rahab protects the spies. Well, then if you jump down to verse 15, there's this conversation between Rahab and the spies where Rahab's asking for protection from the spies. And then right there in the middle, verses 18 through 14, we have what's titled Rahab's Confession. And so that becomes the main focus of the passage. Rahab, her actions, and her words. And throughout these events, we are beginning to see the Lord's faithfulness to his promises through and using this most likely person, Rahab. Now, so we have to ask ourselves the question, how does Rahab help fulfill the Lord's promises? And this is where I'd like to focus as we carry on this morning. Now, Rahab does help the Lord, and I think we see it both in her actions and then in her words, similar to what we see in the book of James, if you've read the book of James. Show me your faith. How? By your actions. Faith without actions is a dead faith. Rahab's faith is seen here in her works and deeds prior to her words. So we're going to look at it this way. We're going to first see her actions, then we're going to look at her words, and then try to pull out some things to help us through our week today. So we learn in verse 2 that the king of Jericho was told, "Look, some of the Israelites have come here tonight to spy out our land." So the king of Jericho sent the messengers to Rahab, "Bring out the men who came to you and entered your house, because they have come out to spy the whole land." And so here's this woman, who by all accounts isn't probably well respected, is commanded by the king to surrender the men who have come into her house. Now, it doesn't take much to figure out the precarious situation that this puts Ruth in. And we don't need to read the Old Testament extensively to know that kings and rulers are not slow to punish people by death many times for any reason, whatever they feel like. They will just do whatever they want. So we can probably assume that Rahab's life could have been very much at stake in this scenario. But her actions first show to us that she wants to protect God's people. And thus, we can assume by her actions, before we hear the words, that she, in fact, does believe that the land in which she lives at the moment will be taken over by the Israeli army. And thus, she chooses to fear the Lord more than fear the king's men, which are standing at her front door. So by her actions we see here, she is communicating to us, "I believe your God is going to give this land to his people." And so she acts in such a way, as we read in verse 4, she hides the men. She lies to the king, and she directs them away from the house and the spies. Now, in these actions, Rahab becomes this savior to these men, the unlikely person the Lord uses to carry out his promises to his people, this unlikely heroine. But not only do we see Rahab help the Lord in her actions, look at her words starting in verse 8. She says, "I know that the Lord has given this land to you, and that a great fear of you has fallen on us, so that all who live in this country are melting in fear because of you." Now, if you have any young people, you've had children grow up in your home, have they gone to school, they go through a phase in their primary school where they're tasked with using wow words. Has anyone had to deal with their children having to think up wow words instead of using the word nice? Oh, this is a nice place. You have to think of something that's more intelligent, as it were, and a more descriptive word. And you think of what she says here. This word to describe their fear. Their fear. They are melting in fear. "We have heard how the Lord dried up the waters of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt. We have heard what you did in Sihon and Og, the two kings of the Amorites east of the Jordan, whom you completely destroyed. And when we heard of it, our hearts sank, and everyone's courage failed because of you. For the Lord your God is God in heaven above and on the earth below. Our hearts are melting in fear. As one commentator writes, without a doubt, the focus of this chapter is this confession. This confession reveals a situation that not even the most optimistic Israelite could have imagined. Jericho, the great city, this impossible barrier to the people of God, is in fact already defeated. Pause with me just for a moment. What is this reinforcing to us about God and his people? I think it shows us many things. It shows us that God is at work for his people, even in spite of our weaknesses, even in spite of our failures, even in spite of our own sinfulness. The Lord is still at work for his plan to keep his promises to his people. Have a look. What are the things that made these people melt in fear? The Red Sea. Other defeats over the Amorites. One points out this: before the first feet are placed in the Jordan River to bring the people into the land, the hearts of the inhabitants of Jericho are melting in fear. See, what defeated the people? What was it that defeated the people? It was, in fact, the words, the past blessings of what God has already done for them and showed to others his greatness and his character. See, while the people, if you think about the people, remember these are the, while the people were grumbling to Moses, if you know the story about going through the, after the Exodus, while the people were grumbling to Moses about bitter water, about bad food, wishing they were back in Egypt in slavery, hoping that, I wish we would have died in Egypt, wandering around in the wilderness. What was happening? What was going on? Yeah, the people were grumbling. The people were complaining. They were wandering. But what was happening outside of their situation? The news of the great Lord was being spread around to others. And this fear of the God of the Israelites was penetrating into the hearts of those who were not his people. That was not missed on Rahab. Look again at her words. We've heard about the Red Sea. We've heard about how you conquered the nations. I know that the Lord has given you this land. When we heard what has happened to the other nations, in our responses, we are melting now with fear, and our hearts are sinking, and our courage has failed us. Just pause with me for a moment as we think about this. See, we, many times, you here today, you might be wandering in a wilderness. Maybe because you've had a time of failure. Maybe in a time of stress. Maybe you are grumbling. Maybe we feel the absence of the Lord in our life, in our ministries, and in our day-to-day things. We may feel that there is an absence of God. But I think hopefully from this passage, we can find one point of encouragement to know that even in our most worst feelings of life, be encouraged that the Lord is still at work for you, for us, for whatever situation we might be. The Lord is still at work, even if we don't see, feel, or experience it. Now, after this confession, there's no wonder the spies didn't need to go anywhere else. Where else do they need to go? They've seen the king's men. They're scared. They've heard this testimony. What else do they need to do? So they show up back at Joshua and they said, look, the Lord surely has given the whole land to our hands. Why? They're melting in fear. We've got it. All we have to do is just go and take it. See, the blessings, the promises, the works of the Lord have made their way into the ears of others. They knew the great deeds the Lord has done on their behalf, on the behalf of his people. And upon hearing of the greatness of the Lord, upon hearing and learning about the Lord and how he works and keeps his promises to his people, there's only one conclusion. Your God is God in heaven. And your God is the God of the earth below. As one writes, this was the conclusion that the children of Israel should have reached about their own God back in Deuteronomy. See, in her confession, she confesses to the ultimate supremacy of the Lord. And that Lord is the God of Israel. And all things in heaven and on earth belongs to him. And Rahab now desires to be part of this. She wants to be part of these people. She wants to be included. She helps the Lord's people. And then she asks for mercy. She prays for mercy. She says, now then, swear to me by your Lord that you will show kindness to me and my family, because I have showed kindness to you. The mighty acts of God in Israel's history, as one writes, always serve to reveal the character of God. And once the uniqueness of his sovereign authority and power over the whole of creation is realized, the reaction can be only one of two. Accept it or resist it. You either believe it, believe him, or you don't. And Rahab chooses faith and acceptance, thus becoming this unlikely heroine that the Lord uses to fulfill his promises to his people. Now, you may not know the old story of Rahab and the crossing of Jericho. But from this passage, what do we learn? We've already talked about some things, but what do we learn from this? Someone who clearly changed from trusting in herself to trusting in the Lord. See, she was a woman who her entire livelihood depended on her ability to please others. Either as a prostitute or an innkeeper, her life was dependent on her ability to please others. What could she do? Her stability of life, her walk of life, dependent on her actions and what she could do. But then she learned, and then she saw the greatness of the Lord. And now she puts her trust, she puts her security, she puts her dependence on the Lord and his promises to his people. She didn't just believe that this was it, but she also kept these promises and acted in obedience in light of these promises. As it's written, as one has written about it, all her future now depends on God. And so she casts herself on his mercy and his faithfulness to his people. And thus, in the end, Rahab's eventual rescue depends not only on her initial confession of faith leading her and seeking God's mercy, but also, if you know the rest of the story, it's her continued obedience. Put the red cord out. Keep it there. Keep your people in your household. Do that. She has to carry on these things and fulfill to be saved. Now, this is similar to Abraham. He had faith in what God told him, and so he acted in response of that faith. He carried on that obedience in faith. One of the main emphases in the book of James, as is mentioned, is this very concept. Faith by itself, if it doesn't have any works or actions, is dead. He says, I will show you my faith by my deeds. Abraham's faith was active along with his deeds, and faith was completed and seen mainly in his sacrifice of Isaac. But Rahab, as we see here, believed in God's promises and thus acted and lived according to that faith and those promises. We learn this, yes, God is faithful. Have faith in him. Yes, we believe in his promises. Yes, we can wholeheartedly have confidence in his mercy and his grace. But what do we learn from this unlikely heroine? I think we learn many things. Maybe you're here today. Maybe you're going on in life trusting your own self for your dependence. The Lord Jesus says, I am here to take care of your needs. I have taken upon, maybe you're carrying on the burden of the sins that you had, feeling I need to pay off these sins by doing whatever. Jesus has taken that. We turn to him in faith and repentance, and he bears that. And we are given his spirit, and we are able to walk in knowledge of him. And as we think of Rahab, when she realized and saw the greatness of God, it turned her heart to him. And I think if you have turned your heart to him, if you love the Lord, we have promises that he will never leave us. We see that all through the book of Joshua. I'm with you, I'm with you, I'm with you, I am with you. We are given this promise, if you think of this book as somewhat of a prophetic, we are given this promise of a future kingdom, a future home. And so when we live our life, we live in acting out our faith. We don't long for something that's happening here. We long for something greater. And so as we carry on, we can step out and we can walk and we can act upon that faith. Put our whole future and dependence on the life of the Lord. And we can take that and live strong and bold with it. But if we just take it down even to the everyday life, we believe prayer is important. Do we not? We believe that we should be praying for our church people, praying for pastors, praying for our community. Do we act that out? Are we actually acting out these things? We believe the church is important. So do we pray for it? We believe the Lord gifts our church with pastors. Do we submit to them when we have them? We believe Jesus is the greatest news to all the world. Do we share it? Do we meditate on him? Do we highlight and treasure that personal relationship? Rahab stepped out from her comfort zone and took a chance and trusted God with both her words and her deeds. Now, I don't know where you are in your life today. I mean, I see you every 6 weeks, and it's very encouraging every time I come. And I love coming here, playing, you know, we'll sing here a little bit, speaking to you, being part of your life. But I don't know your everyday life. But I've seen many of your faithfulness here coming each week. So to apply these things to your life, you believe it. How is it lived out? That's up to you to figure out. You have the spirit to figure this out. Are you allowing the Lord to work through you? Do you wait, or are you waiting for someone else to do it? You might just be missing out on the possibility of being used by God to carry on his promises. Now, as we finish, what happened to Rahab? Now, she was faithful to the word. She remained faithful. She acted out in faith. She carried on. When the walls came crumbling down, she was saved. But what happened to her? She was saved from the destruction. She was included into the people of God. But she was not only brought in. Maybe you've recognized the passages from Matthew chapter 1. When you read through the genealogy, beginning in Matthew 1, as we think about Christmas, you realize she was in the line of Jesus. She became the mother of Boaz, the husband of Ruth, the great-grandmother of King David, who is the line of Jesus. And so throughout these events, we can see the Lord remaining faithful to his promises by using the most unlikely people, the unlikely person, Rahab, and her faith that was put in action. So as followers of Jesus, let's follow this example. Put our faith in action and continue to look for the faithfulness of the Lord in our lives. I trust you find that encouraging today.